We stand before you today, overwhelmed by your love and overwhelmed by your grace. And when we look at you, Lord, we don't fret. But when we get our eyes off of you, well, then that's when the feelings of fear and anguish begin to come in. Lord, I pray that every person in this sanctuary this morning would lift their gaze, lift it above the pressures of life, lift it above the circumstances that may be weighing on their mind and troubling their thoughts. Lord, lift their gaze. I pray that you would help them to lift their gaze heavenward towards you. You are the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills. You are the great provider. You are the great healer. You are the one we put our faith and trust in, Lord. We want you to bless our government. We want you to bless our leaders. We want you to bless our families. But our faith and our trust is foremost in the God of the universe who's created us, who loves us, and who has called us to work in your kingdom. Lord, I pray you'd bless every person here today. I pray for Ken and Kathy as they're struggling with sickness themselves, and then also Ken's brother Glenn. I pray that you would be especially near to him. I pray for those among us who have cancer. I pray for Sherry Shrum and the upcoming surgery. This has been a new bit of news over the last few weeks, and it's uncertain and it's troubling. But Lord, we put our faith and trust in you, and I ask for your healing hand to be upon her, that you would undergird her with your strength and your power and your help. Lord, I pray for this service today. Lord, we don't have a moment to waste on this earth, and we want to hear from you, and we want your presence to speak to our hearts, and we want your name to be glorified. We ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God.
Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to take our morning offering, and if I could invite the ushers to go ahead and come. And I want to thank you for your giving this morning. We have one quick announcement I want to make. We have the TVL Vintage Power Show coming up, and some of you have seen that. Just to remind you, these are at the back. Mr. Ben Rhodes is getting quite a number of calls, so make his phone ring even more with people in the community calling, if you will, all right? So make sure your friends know about it. Thank you for your giving. Gentlemen, go ahead. For that this morning. I'm set free. Are you glad to be free this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. This time we have a special by the Kuhn family. Let's continue in worship as they come and lead us in worship this morning. Amen.
Great song, great message. Thank you for sharing that with us. Bud and Abby and Janet and Tim, thank you for sharing your music with us today. Amen. It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? I love this time of the year and love the fact that it's not 90 degrees yet. But it's coming. But it is so beautiful outside. The flowers are blooming, the birds are chirping, the leaves are all back on the trees, thank the Lord, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful time to be alive, and it's a great day to worship the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, and I want to say something this morning. It's been on my heart for a little while here at the beginning of the message, but I don't want to scold you. I never want to come across as demeaning or scolding in any way, but there's something I think I'd like us to work on as a church here at Faith Community Chapel, and I'm going to need you to join with me in this, in working on this. Everything we do is based on this book. This is the truth of God's Word. It is God's revelation to us, and I would like to encourage you to do what our good Baptist folks do quite religiously, and that is bring your Bible to church. Okay, just killed the meeting right there. I'm not trying to scold, but I want our kids, teenagers, to bring their Bible to church. I want them to get in a habit of comparing what is proclaimed from the pulpit with the pages of God's Word. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You know, I'm not trying to embarrass any of you, but this is okay, by the way. So relax. Most of you brought your Bible to church, but that's all right. Some of our kids need to make sure they bring their Bibles to church. And I just think as a church, it'll help the overall perspective of dedication to God's Word. So that's a great way to start the message, you know? Just scolding everybody. I'm sorry. I want to encourage you because we are incorporating more scripture reading in our services, and it's dawning on me that our busyness, the busyness of our lives, is a tool that Satan uses to keep us from reading God's Word. But we are dedicated to coming to church, and I'm so glad all of you are here, and this is a habit that we get into to come into God's house, and I want it to be where we're dedicated to God's Word. And all God's people said, amen. All right, good. The passage we're looking at is a passage from Exodus and the passage from Moses' life. Oh, I got to get my notes out here. But there are going to be several other scripture passages we're going to look at today to help us as we study this truth. And I'm excited to talk to you about what we're going to talk to you about. Let's read this story here as we begin. Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Isn't that incredible? God spoke to Moses face to face. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, this is Moses speaking, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, this is Moses talking back to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. By the way, the separation that Moses is talking about, the distinction is that God goes with them. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, verse 18, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, and my face shall not be seen. I want to talk to you for a few moments about what happens when you get a glimpse of God. Let me set the stage here for a moment. Moses has been listening to God for many, many years. In fact, this is after 40 years in growing up in Egypt. This is after 40 years in the wilderness where he is running from Pharaoh and his past. This is after God calls him and speaks to him in a burning bush and calls him to go back to Egypt. This is after he's led the children of Israel out of Egypt. This is after the plagues. This is after all of that stuff. And think about this. Moses has heard God speak over and over and over again. He has followed the directives of the Lord. He has done exactly what God has commanded. But Moses has never seen God. He has seen a cloud that represents the presence of God. He's seen a fire at night that represents the presence of God. He's seen a bush that is completely on fire and yet isn't even being burned. Moses has seen all of these things, but Moses, who has dedicated his life to God, who's following after God, he wants more of God. He doesn't want to just hear God. He doesn't want to just see a representation of God. Moses wants to see God. And that's what he asks for. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Moses says, I want to see your glory. I want to see who you are. In fact, if you read on in chapter 34, you will find that some of these interactions that God has with Moses are so incredible. When he comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, he's been up there for 40 days communing with God. When he comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and you can read all about it in the next chapter, his face is so bright that it scares all the people. His face, the Bible says his face shone because he was in the very presence of God. And the people are scared. I mean, if your pastor got up to speak and it was like a big light bulb speaking to you, that would be a little bit weird. We'd look for some special effects and, wow, how are you doing this? Is this some new technology? And when you find out that it's not, then it gets even more weird and we'd lose people and pretty soon the pews would be empty. It just would be weird. The children of Israel looked at Moses, at his face shining, and they were afraid. They didn't want to be near him or talk to him. And so Moses would speak to them what God had told him to speak. And then the Bible tells us, it's in the next chapter, he would put a veil over his face. So they wouldn't be afraid. Isn't that incredible? Moses knows what it's like to be in the very presence of God, but God tells him, you cannot see me face to face. Moses, stand on this rock. When I pass by, Moses, I'm going to cover you with my hand so you can't see anything. And when I get past you, I'm going to move my hand and you're going to be able to see just the backside of me. I don't know about you, but I get a little aggravated when I hear about critics of Christianity and critics of God's word who tell us that the Bible is filled with contradictions. Think about this for a moment. Forget Moses just for a minute. The Bible's filled with contradictions. I can't figure out how God is love and then how the children of Israel kill all these women and children in the Old Testament. I can't figure out how the Bible says one thing over here and then you go a couple of pages later and it says something else. Have you ever been questioned about that? Maybe by your friends or at work? So take this story about Moses being in the presence of God. Put it aside for a moment. Let me read to you what John, this is in the New Testament, what John chapter 1 verse 18 says. And by the way, let me just stop and say, I believe that this book is God's holy, inerrant word of God. It is without error and it is without contradiction. It doesn't mean I understand everything in this book. I've studied it all my life, and I still don't understand everything, but I trust this book is the representation to us of God's eternal word. That's where I'm coming at when I preach this message this morning. But when I read a verse like John chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, no man hath seen God at any time, it makes me pause just for a moment. And that's not the only place where it says that. John chapter 6, a few chapters later, the disciple whom Jesus loved tells us again, he says, not that any man hath seen the Father. And yet, we know that Moses, in this story, has caught a glimpse of God. 1 John, the writer of 1 John tells us that no man hath seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwelleth within us and his love is perfected in us. 1 John tells us that we can actually have God dwelling inside us, God's Spirit dwelling within us, even though no man, doesn't say just the men of the New Testament or just the men after Jesus walked on the earth, no man has seen the Lord. But there's some contradictions here. For instance, you go back to the very beginning of Scripture in the Old Testament. What did Adam and Eve do every day before they fell, before they sinned? They walked with God. They talked with God. They communed with God. So Moses isn't the only person that's caught a glimpse of God or has been around God or has conversed with God face to face. There's prophets throughout Scripture that have seen God. So how can we reconcile this contradiction of the Apostle John saying, no man hath seen the Lord, and Adam and Eve are walking with God every single day in the garden? Not only that, Jesus said, when he was on this earth, he said, I and the Father are one. You've seen the Father, you've seen me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Basically, Jesus is saying, you're looking for God? Here I am. And it made the Pharisees really, really mad. Now, who saw Jesus? Well, his disciples, his followers, there's several hundred of them. The disciples walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, lived with Jesus for 3 years. How can John, who did that, how can he say, no man hath seen the Father? Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Oh, wow, what about all these contradictions? And then you have the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, the persecutor of the Christian church. He's on the road to Damascus, and you have this passage in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, where Barnabas is explaining that Saul, or who became Paul, had seen the Lord on the road, and the Lord had spoken to Saul. Wow. Did these people see God, or did they not see God? Is it true that no man hath seen the Father? What's the correlation there? I was thinking about how maybe we could understand this or figure this out, and my mind went to my computer, and I wasn't even at my computer when I was thinking about this. Have you ever met a computer programmer, a person that writes code for software? Do we have anybody like that here today? Do you write a little bit of computer programming? Anybody else write computer programs? Anybody? Do you know of a computer programmer? Some of you do. How many would agree that computer programmers, close your ears, David Miller, are just kind of weird people? They just are. Because they think in realms that you and I don't think in. When I go in the morning and I have a Windows computer and I have a Apple laptop too. I use both because it aggravates me when one doesn't work. So anyway, I have options in my office, okay? So I do most of my sermon preparation on my PC. And I have used Microsoft Word for over 20 years now. And I'm not probably an expert, but I know a lot about Microsoft Word. I can get around the program, I know where to click, and pretty much all the buttons across the top, I've been on those panels and those pages at some point. And I know how to manipulate the file to get it to do what I want to do, and I know when I hit print, this is how it's going to look, all that kind of stuff. But all I know is what's on the screen. These little icons and these little pull-down menus and the font. I can change the font all day long. I can change the size and all that. You know how that works. But what boggles my mind is in the back end of the computer, which I don't know what that means, but somewhere down inside the guts, in the thinking of the thing, there's a whole series of numbers, binary code, I guess, zeros and ones, and 001 and 110 and all this stuff, thousands and even millions of them, that have been put into place to tell that computer to put this up on the screen, and when I click it, it tells it to do something else, and when I hit print, it tells it to take that document and put it to the printer, and on it goes. I know a lot about computers. I've used them almost all my life. But I know nothing about the inner workings of programming. I can only imagine what the thousands and even hundreds of thousands of hours have gone into something like Microsoft Office. How many thousands of programmers, these weird people, have gotten together and worked together to come up with this program that is used all around the world. And we know when you go to apply for a job, a lot of times in our day and age, especially if it's an office job, part of the requirements for that job is for you to know Microsoft Office. Microsoft Word and Excel and PowerPoint and all that stuff. And if I was filling out an application for a job, and they said, do you know Microsoft Office? I'd say, yeah, absolutely. Man, I've been using it for 20 years. I can put together a PowerPoint. I do it almost every week for church. I can put together an Excel spreadsheet. I've done that for many years. Yes, I know Microsoft Office, but do I really know Microsoft Office? No. I don't know how it works. I have no clue. You can go to the actual coding structure of that, and you could pull it up on the screen, and I would be like, wow, that is the strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. I know Microsoft Office. I've seen how it works, but I actually don't know the inner workings behind it, what makes it do what it does. Let me tell you about God for just a moment. We know what's important to God because it's in this book. We have watched God move and work. Some of you have served him all of your life. You have seen him move and done miracles and take people who are far away in sin, and God will bring them back and change their life. And you've seen how God works. But guess what? You don't really know God. At least you don't know God in the fullest extent of his personhood. And the truth is, you and I can never. Even when we get to heaven, we are not going to know God completely in the fullness of who he is. Because if we were able to have enough cognizant ability to know God, we would be as smart as God. And how many would agree is you're not with me, I'm not as smart as God. None of us are. God is confusing to us. God doesn't make sense to us. And what the Apostle John is trying to tell us here is, no man hath seen the Father. He's telling us is, no human being ever who has lived on this planet has ever been able to see and understand and know God the Father. He is the God of the universe. In many, many ways, he is unknowable to us. What's interesting is, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, when God created man, how did he create us, men and women? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. In a sense, you and I could go and look in a mirror and see, to a certain extent, the image of God. Now, don't go out of here saying, Pastor, he thinks we're all gods. Nope, absolutely not. But to the extent that God has created us in his image, when you look at another human being, you're not looking at an animal. You're looking at someone who has the kernels, the representation of Almighty God built within them. That's why you and I have a never-dying soul. That's why we are pro-life. Because every child that is conceived on this planet has something that no other animal on this planet has. Whether it be a fish or a bird or a mammal, we have never-dying souls. And that is the kernel with which we reflect the image of God. Romans chapter 12 tells us, do not be conformed to this world. This is a passage you're very familiar with probably. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by testing, the ESV says, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Get this picture for a moment. Because of sin, the image of God that he's created us with has been marred, has been clouded, has been totally obscured. And it is only the grace and power of God at work in our lives that allows us to once again accurately begin to reflect God's image. And yet we don't fully know who God is. We don't fully know how he thinks or why he does what he does, because no man can fully know the Father. So we come to some conclusions. Now, this is not the conclusion of the message. This is some conclusions that I want to talk to you about. We'll get to the conclusion of the message shortly. If we have these contradictions or these seeming contradictions about people who have walked with God, even Moses who has seen God, at least a part of God, how can it be true that John says no man hath seen the Father? Well, here's a couple of conclusions I've drawn. And you can draw as well. When you read through the entirety of Scripture and you observe all of the interactions that God the Father has with his creation, with mankind, here's what you'll realize. Number one, God has never revealed himself fully to any human being that has ever lived. I'll say that again. God has never revealed himself fully to any human being. We could not take it. This is what God is telling Moses in the story that we read this morning. He's saying, okay, you want to see me? I will let you, but I will only let you see a portion of me. You can only see a glimpse of who I am. And God was very descriptive in his telling Moses what to do. He said, stand on this rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand so you can't see. And once my shadow, the shadow of my glory has passed by, I will remove my hand and you'll get a glimpse of who I am. The thing about it is, we are the created human beings that God has created. And we are not capable of fully handling a complete view of God. Just think about this. Our brain would explode. If you show me the inner workings of Microsoft Word, all of this coding, whatever thousands of pages it is, I don't know if my brain would explode. My eyes would get glassed over and roll back in the back of my head, and I'd say, I don't even want to hear it. It means nothing to me. If you saw God in all of his entirety, in the fullness of his personhood, you would not be able to handle it, neither would I. God has never revealed himself fully to any human being. Number two, God only reveals portions of himself that in his divine providence he knows that we need to see. Any glimpse of God that you see, or that Moses saw, or that Adam and Eve saw, or that Saul on the road to Damascus saw, any glimpse of God that you see is a specific part of God's plan for you to see. When God answers a prayer, you get a glimpse of God. When God redeems a sinner and you watch the transformation that takes place in that person's life, they go from an old creature to a new creation in Christ Jesus. When God redeems a sinner, you get a glimpse of God. When you sit in a service and you feel the presence and power of God and you experience God's presence and God's joy in your heart, you have a glimpse of God. When we worship the Lord in our spirit and in the truth of his word, when we sing songs that are based on Scripture and based on the theology of God the Father, when we worship God, we are getting a glimpse, just a little glimpse, just a sliver of awareness of who God is. And yet, how many times do we pray, God, show yourself in this situation? God, can you take care of this? God, if you're God, and maybe you don't pray this way, but maybe there are people who are in these frustrating moments of life who say, God, do something. Change this, change that, change them. And sometimes God does, and sometimes God doesn't. But whenever God does show up in any way, shape, or form, in any representation of who he is or his glory or his power, whenever God shows up, it's because God is revealing himself to you and to me, or to those individuals that he wants to reveal himself to. He's the sovereign being. He understands. Number one, God has never revealed himself fully to any human being. Number two, God only reveals portions of himself according to his divine providence. Number three, you think those two are easy to understand? Number three is going to just blow your mind a little bit. Every time I think about this, I would not have done this if I were God. But number three, God has chosen to reveal himself to our world through his church. So get this. Instead of smoke or fire or earthquakes or thunder, do you know how God gives our world a glimpse of who he is? Through you and me as followers of Christ. Now that's a scary thought. It's scary because when you think about getting a glimpse of God, you're thinking about it in a very self-centered perspective. Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you. I want you to do something for me. I want you to show up. I want you to answer prayer. There's other people praying the exact same self-centered prayer, and it's not a bad prayer. God wants to reveal himself to people. Someone in their life is praying, Lord, show me who you are. Lord, help answer this need. Fix this problem. Lord, we have this financial difficulty. And then there's a knock on the door. Pastor, he's there. Or Pastor Jeff. They didn't pray for Pastor Jeff or Pastor Heath. They prayed for God to show up. But sometimes, and you know how this is, sometimes you and I get the joy and the privilege of being the hands and feet of Jesus in other people's lives. We get to be the way God uses sometimes to answer these prayers. Lord, I want to see you. Lord, I want to get a glimpse of you. There's Davy Smith. Davy doesn't look like God. Pastor Jeff doesn't look like God. I don't look like God. Why does God choose to use us like this? I don't know. But I know this, it's a privilege to be used by God. Especially when God has shown you himself and you recognize who he is and your faith and your trust in God is foundational on the things that God has done for you, his grace and his mercy and his provision and his peace. And it's a joy. And you are standing at that doorway to be someone else's answered prayer. God, would you show up? And here we are. It is an incredible privilege to be used by God to reflect him to others. It's an incredible privilege to be the vehicle God uses to give other people a glimpse of God. Moses comes down off the mountain. His face is glowing and he's carrying the Ten Commandments with him, you know? And he's going to talk to the children of Israel and he's going to share all of this stuff that happened. We're still reading about what happened on that mountain. And God and Moses were the only people there. Sometimes Joshua, but most of the time it was God and Moses. Moses wrote it down. Moses told the children of Israel, reread it today. It's a powerful story. And here's the thing. If God has shown himself to you in a powerful way, don't keep it a secret. Tell people. Tell people what happened when you got saved. Tell people what happened when you gave your life to Christ. Tell people what happened when God answered prayer. Tell people what happened in your life when God came through and he showed up. And he made a difference in your life. I want to ask you a question. I think I've asked this question a few months ago, but it's a very similar question to what I asked before. Who in your life has been the most spiritual person that you've been around? Who in your life has been the most spiritual person that you've been around? Follow-up question, did you see Jesus in them? Yesterday, I got to hang out with a couple of guys. We've been trying to do this for some time. God's brought Eric Vasquez and Bud Kuhn and Joe Brinkle to our church. And these young guys, all three of them, young men, feel the call of God on their life to be in ministry. And so we're gonna hang out together and pray together. And I felt recently God asking me to make sure that I'm pouring my life into them just how others have poured their life into me. And a lot of what we talked about, I'm not going to share, so don't get nervous, all you guys. But one of them said something yesterday that just struck me. Went right along with what I was preparing for this morning. They were talking about their life story and things that they had been through, and then they mentioned a name of a person, and they said, this person, more than anybody else in my life, has been the person who has shown me what Jesus Christ is like. I thought, wow, that's incredible. And it wasn't even a pastor. It was just a follower of Christ who had an impact on their life. This person has shown me, more than anybody else, what it must be like to be Jesus. The question that we should be praying is not only, Lord, show yourself to me. The question we should be asking and the prayer we should be praying is, Lord, what kind of a God do people see in me? You and I have the opportunity to be a mirror, to reflect our God to the world. We're not to reflect the world to God, although that comes up in our prayers sometimes, I'm sure. But when we walk, right now there's a car out there sitting in the right spot, and the sun is in the right spot, and that car is reflecting right through that window, and it's blinding me. Don't go move it, because I'll move. I'll move over here, and it's okay. But literally, I'm up here preaching to you, and I wasn't planning on using this illustration, but it just popped up, literally. Popped in my view. I'm preaching to you, and all of a sudden, the light from that car window reflecting the sun is so bright, I can't hardly think about or even see my notes, because if I stare that long, all I can see is this bright spot, so I have to move over here. What if you and I reflected God so much and so brightly and so incredibly that people would be like, wow, wow, that's pretty bright. I got to move over here. What if we reflected God in such a wonderful and winsome way that people would be like, oh, I got a glimpse of God. They might even know, not even know what it is, but, oh, I got a glimpse of God. And maybe they'd move out of our way for a while because, you know, standing right here is kind of difficult. But we'd get their attention. And if I need some brightness to read, then I'll just do like this. And if we have been a reflection of God in an accurate way to the people around us, they know where to go when life throws them a curveball. Oh, my life is dark. It's filled with depression. It's filled with all kinds of stuff. I can't figure it out. Where am I going to go? Oh, hey, so-and-so seems to have some good things going on. And then we can pour our life into them and pray for them and reflect God to them and give them a glimpse of God. Isn't that exciting? So what do people do when they see you? Or more specifically, what do people see when they see you? Do they see you and I as men and women who are so intent on our own problems and our own self-centeredness and our own stuff that we forget we might be the only Jesus these people see today or tomorrow or the next day? The problem is this. The problem is that most people have encountered someone who claims to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, who reflect nothing of the light of God and His Word. Most of the excuses that I hear from people about why they can't be in church has nothing to do with God necessarily, but has a lot to do with God's people. Well, I'll never go to that church again. If that's what a Christian is, I want no part of it. Now, before you throw stones across the aisle or nudge your neighbor or anything like that, all of us, myself included, have attempted to reflect the image of God. We have attempted to give others a glimpse of God, and yet, because of our humanity, we've done a poor job. our intention, I'm not going to judge motives here this morning. I would imagine that every person sitting here in this service today has the desire to be a positive help to other people in our world. You've already been saying amen, well, a few of you. Most of you have been shaking your heads. Some of you are smiling. That's a good thing. Your desire as a congregation, our desire as Christians, is for people to see Jesus in us. But sometimes our humanity gets in the way. Sometimes we're walking down the mountain and our face is shining because we've been with God and we got the Ten Commandments, and the guy cuts over in our lane and we throw the Ten Commandments down and break them. And then we blow the horn because we need to. We want to let him know that what he did was wrong, because if we don't blow the horn, he'll keep doing that to other people. So we're protecting others by blowing the horn. You know what I'm saying? This is why you and I have to be so careful. Because inadvertently, I have been a poor reflection of God, and you have too. But, if you and I will just get a glimpse of God over and over and over ourselves, how much better would we be in a position to reflect him, who he is, his love, his mercy, his grace, and his peace. And yet we're over here arguing about what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Oh, I don't want to do that. Does the Bible really say I have to do that? Does the Bible really say I have to live that way? I don't want to do that. Listen, if you've never heard anything else I've said this morning, listen to this right here. When you see what God sees, you will do what God says.
Yes, that's right. That's good preaching.
When you understand why God says what he says, it won't be any problem to do it. Every person should color their hair blue. It's right there, Jeremiah chapter 2. Doesn't say that, but if it did, we should do it. Not because we're trying to be weird or stupid, but because it's there for a reason. And we've already understood we don't know God. We can't fully understand him. God can't even stand before us and uncover his face to us or Moses or anybody, because he's so God, we'd die. We'd shrivel up in a pile of dust. Shoom, we're gone. But he reveals himself little by little and moment by moment and incrementally to us. And sometimes he says, I need you to do this. And we're like, no, that doesn't make sense. Think about this. We, human beings, are telling God it doesn't make sense. No, God, I don't think you really meant that, did you? Nah, because the way I read it, it doesn't make sense. You can't tell God it doesn't make sense. You can tell God, I don't want to do it. Now, that's probably what we should be saying. But when we see what God sees and we understand what God understands, we're going to do whatever he says, because God's ways are higher than our ways and his ways are the best. And I'm not talking about my interpretations of what God says. I'm talking about what God says. I'm talking about digging it out for yourself, reading God's word, understanding what it means and applying it to our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, "For now we see through a glass dimly or darkly, but then face to face." Earlier in the passage we read, it said that Moses and God talked to one another face to face as friends. And then later on, there's an explanation that God is not letting Moses see his face. What that is an expression of, the face-to-face is an expression of intimacy. You don't talk like this. If I preached like this every Sunday morning, y'all would be looking for a new church, right? I don't know, maybe that's a better side of me. I mean, I don't know. When you and I love God, the interactions we have with God are not interactions of confusion and distrust and fear. They're interactions of peace and understanding that God cares for you and me more than he cares for the animals outside and all the other stuff. God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. And if you and I could just get a glimpse of God, if you could just get a glimpse of God's heart, forget about what those people said to you. Forget about what that church did to you. Forget about all of that stuff. If you could get a glimpse of God's heart, you would know that he loves you. And your response would be to love him and serve him immediately without question. If you ever get a true glimpse of God, it will revolutionize your life. And if you can ever reflect a true glimpse of God to those around you, it'll revolutionize their life as well. I want you and me to really know God. Not in his fullness, as in the sense of understanding who he is, because that's impossible, but know him to the fullest extent that he wants us to know him, to the fullest extent of his revelation to us. And then the people around us will begin to know God, because they'll see us reflecting who God is in what we do and in what we say. Would you stand together this morning? I'm going to pray a prayer for all of us. Oh God, our Father, we come to you at the end of this service. We ask for you to give us a glimpse of you today. Reveal yourself to each person, young or old, or in the middle, Lord. Reveal yourself to each one of us today. Help us to get a glimpse of who you really are and why we should trust you. Lord, would you wipe away all the confusion and the doubts that plague us as human beings? Lord, would you help us to give up our desires and our dreams and our demands, and submit ourselves to your plan and to your vision. Lord, we also give up our desire to always understand or figure things out. We give up our rights to you today, Lord. We ask you to help us to get a glimpse of you so that we can put our trust and our faith in you. We know you're the God who loves us, and you're the God who has eternity prepared for us if we will but serve you on this earth. May your name be glorified in our lives, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Shake hands, and whoever's got that car out there needs to move it.